Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad you decided to come join us on December 18th. This morning, if you'd like to open your Bibles, what I'd like you to do is to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and look at it, and then hold your finger there on Genesis chapter 1. And go with me to Revelations. And in the book of Revelations, I want you to open to chapter 21. So you should have your left hand holding your Bible on Genesis chapter 1, and your right hand holding your Bible at Revelations chapter 21. Now, when you look up here in the front of the church, you see that I've put up a table with two bookends. And in between the bookends are a series of books. These bookends are actually a hippopotamus. I see the head over here and the tail over there. And they were a gift from missionaries in Africa. Julie and I went and spent a month with these missionaries, and after we returned to the States, they sent us these bookends as a thank you gift and a reminder of our time there. Now then, here's the concept that I want you to look at. There's bookends on either side, and they hold what? Right, the books that are in the middle. And as you look at the books in the middle, the first one I'd like you to see here is the Bible. And this is the translation of the Bible that I'm going to read through in this next year. And I would like to challenge you, as a part of the congregation, to read through the Bible with me. These handouts that you see right here are Gideon's plan for reading through the Bible. Read a portion of the Old Testament in the morning and a portion of the New Testament in the evening. And in the year, we'll read the 66 books of the Bible. Now, you'll also notice that there's more books here than just the Bible. These are some other pieces of literature that I would like you to consider reading through with me in this year. Some of them here, J.I. Packer, Knowing God, Tozier's book on understanding who God is, this book here by Howard Hendricks, Living by the Book. And there's just a whole number of them that I would like us to look at. Now, one of the things that inspired me to do that was this past week when I was watching the nightly news. I watched a clip where they had announced that one-third of all the high school or the college graduates aren't literate. They don't read at a level that is up to the standards that we've set. And as they continued on in that presentation in the nightly news, they explained to me that many of the adults in our society in the United States are not literate in their reading because they don't read. What do? Right. We watch television. What else do? Correct. You know, rent a DVD. People say, hey, you want to read that book? Well, can I get it on tape or CD so I can listen to it in my car on the way to work or while I'm driving? We've become a culture that doesn't read. And what I'd like us as a church to do is to read some very good Christian material. So, back to the bookends. The bookends hold everything in between. And when you look at Genesis chapter 1 and Revelations 21, I think you'll begin to see what I've found, that the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible are really the way God wants it to be, and everything that it holds in between is a number of others. So, as we look at that, the title of our message today is Back to the Future. And the cat, what we hope to cause the audience to do, is to understand that all we know will be destroyed and that the earth will be made right. And Revelations chapter 1, or 21, verse 1, the Bible says, I saw the heavens and the earth new and recreated. Gone was the first heaven, gone was the first earth. Gone is the sea, and the city has no need for a sun or a moon or a light to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord will illuminate it. It is the lamp. It is the Lamb. That's Revelations 21, verse 1 and verse 23. Now, flip with me to your left hand to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and see what it says to us. Here's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving over the surface of the water. Then the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, as you look at your outline, it says, do you see any similarity? Do you see any similarity between those two passages? Yeah, there's a lot of similarity, isn't there? Now flip back with me to Revelations chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of its tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no longer any night, and there will have no need of light, for the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord will illuminate them, and they will reign with him forever. Now again, flip with me back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, this is what the Bible says. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he planted a man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that was pleasing to sight and good for food. And a tree that was also in the midst of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there the river divided into four rivers. So, do you see any similarity in those two passages? Actually, I challenge you to think that if you took the two off of Revelation, so it just ended up, instead of 21 and 22, it was just Revelations 1 and 2, there's a great deal of similarity between what it says in Revelations 21 and Genesis 1, what it says in Revelations 22, and what it says in Genesis 2. So, if you see a similarity, could it be that God will make everything right? One of the things I hope to accomplish in today's message is to give you some hope that God is going to make everything right. Now, when you look at this next bullet on the PowerPoint, could it be that his sovereignty is not lost in man's rebellion and wandering in sin for 6,660 years? See, God's sovereignty is not lost because man rebelled. God's plan is not thwarted because for thousands of years men wander in sin. God is going to get it the way he originally designed it. And I think that he'll do that by the Jewish calendar. Do you remember what year this is? Yeah, right. 5,766. Now, when that calendar gets to 6,660, I think we'll see a lot of interesting things happen. Now, don't be deceived, because there's more Gentiles than there is Jews, that God's going to change his mind and come by a Gentile calendar. It's not going to happen. His contracts are with Abraham, his agreements are with the Jews, and you and I are graciously allowed to enter into that. But we are definitely not the center of it all. It's God, his sovereignty, and his plan. So now let's look at what's common in these passages. As you look at the PowerPoint, did you notice that God creates? Or as you look at your outline, your blank is God creates, or that would equal God's will. God makes it, and he makes it the way he wants it to be. Then what did he make? Your second bullet. Heaven. What is heaven? It's the spiritual realm. Spiritual is your blank. So he made the heavens, the spiritual realm, and he made the earth. What's the earth? That's the physical realm. Physical is your blank there. So God creates, he gets his will, he makes a spiritual realm and a physical realm. Now God's puts first things first. So the spiritual aspect of what he made is more important than the physical aspect of what he made. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now the next thing we noticed in both of those passages, not only did he make a heaven and an earth, but there's also water. Did you notice that in both of them there's water there? Now that's a really interesting part that God has water in there. And you notice in both the Genesis and the Revelations passage that there is a river of water, a river of life that flows from both of those gardens. Then the other thing that you'll probably notice, that there is light. Light is your next blank. And that it's the Lord that illuminates them. Have you ever noticed in Genesis 1, when God makes light, when he says, let there be light, then it's 4 days later when he makes the sun, moon, planets, and stars. See, we think just in the physical realm. Well, we have light because the sun's shining. We can see the sun because the clouds aren't in the way. But the reality is, God made light and lit it all up before he made the sun, moon, planets, stars, and so forth. So, there's light, and then you also see that there is a tree of life. There's a tree of life in Genesis, and there's a tree of life in Revelations. Now, if you next year when we read through the Bible, we'll do a message in January about the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what happens after man and woman eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, God sends an angel with a fiery sword to protect the tree of life. Now, I don't know whether it's like a lightsaber and he cuts the thing out and moves it someplace so that we don't find it until Revelations. I don't know how all that works, but I know that the tree of life survives and that it's a part of what God wants to do in healing. As you read in Revelations here, did you notice that the river of life, the fruit of life that leaves from the tree of the fruit of life are what are for healing of the nations? So, as we summarize all of this, then we could understand that God's will for the spiritual realm and the physical realm is going to take place. That somehow he has a miraculous involvement with water. Now, when I've looked at healthy things for people and studied a number of different books on health, I have never found anybody that wrote in their books or wrote in their articles, don't drink water. No, they all say it's a very healthy thing to drink water. It's a good thing. I don't understand everything that God has to do with water, but when Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again, he said you must be born of the Spirit and of water. So there's a very important part of that. But God wants us to have life. Now there's also light. And I'm looking at healthy people's books. They say getting a measure of sunlight every day is good and healthy for you. You should do that. Too much is not good. And I've also read that there's very few people that say it's a bad thing to eat fruit. Eating from the trees, real, live fruit, most people say is good. It's healthy. You should do it. So when you look at these things, God is actually wanting us to have life. He's actually wanting us to experience his life. And somehow or another, water has something to do with that. Now, as you look at your next point on the PowerPoint here, there's a quote that says, Julie said, quote, if we lived in an ideal world, ideal is your blank. We were walking the other day, and Tuesday is our 35th wedding anniversary, and I said, well, what do you want to do for your anniversary, honey? And she says, in an ideal world, quote, I do this, this, and this. But since we don't live in an ideal world, we probably won't do those things. Now, as you look with me in your Bible at Revelations 22, chapter 3, find it, Revelations 22, verse 3, got it? Here's what it says. There will be no longer any curse. There's no longer any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the bondservants will serve him, and they will see him face to face, and his name will be on their foreheads. See, when God remakes this, he's going to take away the curse. We don't live in an ideal world now. We live in a sin-sick world. But eventually, God's going to do away with that. Now, who will get to live with God in that ideal world? Who will get to be there? Does everyone get to be there? No, I don't think everybody makes it in. How does one get a part in this place? Do you think you'd be interested in knowing what it is required to enter into this ideal world with God when He remakes it? And who is this bondservant that gets to serve Him? Would you be interested in knowing who that is and possibly how you could become one of them? Are you interested in that? Good. Well, look with me at Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7. Then He said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end." This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "It's done." Then look what it says. "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." Verse 7. "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So, who gets to be there? The one who has a thirst for living water. Thirst is your blank on your outline. The one who has a thirst for living water. So, what do we do with water? What do we do with it? Right? We drink it. What else do we do with it? Anything else? Right. We wash with it. So, when you're thinking about Jesus giving to you, think in those terms. That you need water to live. You need to get thirsty. You need to drink or you'll become dehydrated and physically die. But in the spiritual realm, we also need to thirst for this living water. Now, the washing part, what does that have to do with? Well, you see, what happens is, as you and I live in a sin-sick world, and we do, we get dirty, don't we? And we need to wash the outside of us. One of the most important things that drinking lots of water does to your physical body is it cleanses you from within. So in the same way, we need to thirst for this living water from Jesus to be washed inside and out, to be hydrated inside and out, not just physically, but spiritually. Now, there is also the ones who are overcomers. Would you be interested in knowing overcoming what? Well, good. I'm glad you are. Now, look with me at Revelation 21, verse 8. Here's what it says. "But the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, this second death, that's an important thing for you to understand. See, the first death is physical. The first death is physical. And Jesus, when he walked this earth, he would call that sleep. When Jairus, one of the priest's daughter, was ill and died, Jesus says, "She sleeps." When Lazarus died and was in the tomb for 3 days, he told his disciples that Lazarus sleeps. Because the physical death is like going to sleep. But the spiritual death is very different. Jesus calls the spiritual death separation. Now, this second death is the separation. If a person physically dies, goes to sleep, without being regenerated by the life and redemptive work of the Jesus that come to Bethlehem, the Jesus that lived a sinless life, the Jesus that died on the cross, the Jesus that rose victoriously from the dead, the Jesus that sits at the right hand of the Father, the Jesus that is remaking everything in Revelations. If you don't know him in a personal, saving, wondrous way, if you don't thirst for his life, you'll live an eternity of separation. You'll fall into this bottomless pit that we read about in Revelations 9 this week. You'll fall into this lake of fire. It'll be an endless pit, an endless burning, an endless suffering of separation, of total, unique, individual pain with nobody else there. You'll be all alone for out eternity. Now, that's probably not a place that you want to get to. It's probably not a place you want any of your loved ones to go to. So in this Christmas season, in your life, it's critically important that you seek this Savior who was born in Bethlehem, this Savior who offered His life for you, so that you could get to be here. Now, the person who is a coward, who is life is centered on fear, will not get to be there. The person who is unbelieving, or you could say unfaithful, will not get to be there. The person that is abominable. Now, this is kind of comical, but when I read abominable, all I could think of is the abominable snowman. And I learned a unique thing that if you push shift and F7 in Microsoft products, that Word or PowerPoint will pop up the definition. And like these other words, what it said was abominable is hateful or disagreeable. So the disagreeable will not get to be in this place. The next one were the murderers. Those are people who maliciously kill. Or the immoral persons. Those are people who are corrupt or depraved. Or the sorcerers. Those who are people who employ other spiritual, supernatural sources. Or idolaters will not get to be there. And those are people that worship a false ideal. Or liars will not get to be there. Those are people that are dishonest. So, as you and I look at our lives, and as every week I offer you to give things unto the Lord in the offering time, if you're fearful, you should probably give that to the Lord and thirst for His life. If you're unfaithful, if you're not believing Him, you should give that. If you're disagreeable, you should put that in the offering plate. If you're corrupt or depraved, whatever area that you're in, you should give that up. If you're looking to other supernatural sorcerers, if you're looking to other sources other than God, you should give that up. You worship a false idea or dishonest, give that up. So, on your outline then, who would I need to become? I would need to become someone who is fearless or courageous. Those are your blanks. Fearless or courageous. That's who I need to become. I need to become someone who is faithful or believing. So you want to become more faithful, more believing person. Someone who is loving and agreeable. That's who you should become. Loving and agreeable. As this water anoints you, as you thirst for Him, these are the things that you're being anointed with. Someone who is a life giver or a healer. That's what you want to become. Someone who is moral or ethical. That's who we should become as we're anointed with this living water, as we thirst for it. Someone who's dependent on God, not dependent on other sources. That's who we should become. Someone who is a worshiper is your blank. A worshiper of the one true God. And someone who is honest and truthful. That's who you should become. So those are your blanks. Fearless, courageous, faithful, believing, loving, agreeable, life giver, healer, moral, ethical, dependent on God, worshiper of the true God, an honest and truthful person. Do you think that's somebody that you'd like to be? Someone you'd like to be around? So then the last thing, what is it I'm to search for or to thirst after? Well, someone who is fearless, someone who is courageous, someone who is faithful and believing, someone who is loving and agreeable, someone is a life giver and a healer, someone who is moral and ethical, someone who is totally dependent on and only does the will of God, someone who worships the true God, someone who searches after the honesty and the truth. Who is that person? That person is the one that Marty's going to come up now and lead us in song. As Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that someone is the baby that was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. That someone is the man who lived 33 years of sinless life here on earth. That someone is the one who would give his life in ransom and sacrifice for you. That someone is the one who has overcome death, resurrected from the dead, sits at the right hand of God the Father, intercedes for you and I right now. That someone is the one you need to thirst for, to long for, to hope fully become more like as He anoints us and cleans us and washes us. So let's sing.